Well, if you would turn into your Bibles to 1 Peter 3:15, we're going to be talking about excellence in membership tonight. And this is part two of that. We started it last week, and then we'll kind of see how far we get tonight. Amen, by the Spirit of God. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, if you turn in your Bibles, if you would, we left a lot of good space for you to write notes, so write this down. It says, this scripture down, or follow along with us. But if I am delayed, reading out of the New King James Version, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God. How to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, if you turn over to chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy has a lot to do about, you know, the setup of the church. And so it says to us in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 and 2, write that scripture reference down too. I'm reading out of the New King James as well. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. And I'm just going to stop right there. But I want you to embrace this understanding that to belong to a church is to belong to a family. Amen. To belong to a church is to belong to a family. Now, this in this case, it's a spiritual family. So Paul gives us principles on the way members of the family should treat one another. And we're kind of encapsulated in this excellence teaching on excellence in membership, excellence in membership. So if you're the member of that family, of that church, all one and the same, the scripture gives us principles on how we should treat one another. Christian relationships are to be characterized by these four qualities in general. And we're going to talk a little bit more about those qualities as we get into the four I wills of membership. Number one, you can write this down, respect in how we treat elders and youngers and brothers and sisters. Amen? Obviously, we know the opposite is disrespect, but that, you know, that the scripture implies to us that we don't lash out at people and exhort them when necessary and encourage them always. So you have to also understand under the umbrella or the activity of respect, the principle of respect means I'm an encourager. I'm not a discourager. I'm an encourager, not a discourager. Number two, restraint. How do you treat members of the family? Restraint. Everybody say restraint. So you should treat members of the opposite sex with purity. Now, we always say, you know, don't let your evil be spoken, good be spoken evil of. That's the scripture that talks about that. And so how you treat the opposite sex with purity in our thoughts, words, and actions. So we know what thoughts mean, pure thoughts, words, things that you say to the opposite sex, and of course, actions has to do with your mannerisms. Amen? Amen. And so you have to make sure you manage your mannerisms. Praise God. Now, we often say the scripture gives us the concept and the understanding of greet one another with a holy kiss, or in a sense of, you know, treat one another with love, you know, gift of charity, and those kinds of things. And so it doesn't say lust, it doesn't say, you know, do things overboard, you know, so you know how to manage relationships with the opposite sex. We often, you know, we haven't talked about this in a while, but, you know, when you talk about restraint, you know, men have to be cognizant not to hug other women like they hug their wife, you know what I mean? And we've had situations like that before. So it's a sister hug. It's not a wife hug. Amen? Amen. And if they're two singles, they shouldn't hug like, you know, they're squeezing Charmin. Amen. They shouldn't do the frontal, the full frontal envelop, you know, envelopment. The full frontal envelopment should not happen between a single man and a single woman in the church. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Sometimes you have to talk about these things at church. Amen. And so those are very important. So side hugs are good. You know, back pats are good, you know, that kind of thing. Keep it modest, keep it decent, keep it good. Amen. Praise God. And then, of course, responsibility. Then why do we say we have to treat one another? Because you always want honor and esteem for the proper people who are deserving of it. Now, we give honor to all people all around us, and so there has to be what we call an honor walk in church. An honor walk means that I treat people with respect and I give honor to whom honor's due. Now, the scripture talks about leaders, spiritual leaders, being worthy of double honor. We'll read that in a minute as we get down into some of these I wills of membership. But that's part of our responsibility to have an honor walk and esteem those over us in the Lord. Now, I didn't say exalt. Amen? You exalt Jesus, you esteem your pastors and leaders. Now, esteem just means treat with high regard and high respect and deference and reverence. So you treat them really good. Does that make sense? So that's a responsibility to give honor. So if you don't treat, you end up mistreating. So you have to treat people in the family. Now, we're talking about excellence in membership, man. Amen? So we're talking about how to conduct yourself in church. So the third R is responsibility. So we said respect, and then we said restraint, and we said responsibility. So we care for our families. Amen? Parents and children, grandparents, grandchildren, extended family members. We also care for those who are vulnerable, who are weak. We support them. Amen? As we can. Praise God. And then, of course, repentance. That has to go along with the treating. Just like your natural family situations, there should be situations where you should humbly acknowledge your failures and seek forgiveness and reconciliation when we fall short. Fall short of what? Fall short of our relationships and our obligations. So when we fall short in our relationships and in our obligations, there should be repentance. I was in a situation, Pastor Cynthia and I was in a situation several times in the East Coast. We were in Virginia one time, in Maryland another time, both in the military. And we had the, you know, responsibility of being in leadership. And in one of the situations that I can recall, I was appointed and assigned as director of ministry helps, as well as one of the assistant pastors. So I had a big responsibility. Now, the ministry helps was pretty big. We had 15 different areas of ministry that were active and involved. And in this responsibility, in this situation, as I recall, the Holy Spirit brings it to mind, is bringing it to my mind. We had 33 deacons and 15 ministers. Now, our structure was elders were ordained, like, at the top behind the pastors. And then, of course, we had ministers who were, you know, in training and in leadership in some respect, but they weren't an elder. And then they were younger ministers, and then they had deacons and deaconesses. And so we had 33 deacons, deaconesses, the women, and then, of course, 15 different ministers and, you know, running these different departments. Now, again, leadership has a price, responsibility. We said the cost of leadership, we said, is responsibility. That's the cost of leadership. And then, of course, as we understand more now today, every member is a minister. That means you're in leadership. when you start serving, you start leadership training. Amen. Well, as soon as you put your hands to the plow to serve, you know, Jesus even talked about it. If you're looking back, you're not fit for leadership. The cost of leadership, we said, is responsibility. The challenge of leadership is prayer. So we had a situation like that in this church, in what I'm thinking about in Maryland, where leaders didn't pray. And then, of course, leaders didn't give, didn't partner with the church in their tithes and offerings. So, you know, we had to do some talking. Of course, I was had the responsibility of being a communicator of the news. Say, hey, where you at? You know, you're not coming to prayer and this and that. And it was a little bit more hardcore back then. I mean, but anyway, I don't know how I got off on all that. But some people, talking about repentance, some people anteed up and assumed that responsibility. Hey, I apologize. I'm sorry for my behavior. I missed prayer. I haven't been tithing. Here's my dilemma. Because we, you know, in the case of that church, we had a lot of people borrowing money from the church and having the pastor buy cell phones. And it was kind of a little crazy. And we were sent, used by God to help straighten some things up. But some people repented, some people didn't. And again, that's how you get along in families. Sometimes, you know, nobody's perfect in a family, right? And so in a natural sense, when you make mistakes, you got to own up to it. When you fail short, fall short in relationship, because we have relational responsibilities to one another. Now, we talked about it before. If you go back and listen to some of the teaching, we'll teach on it again at some point. There's 12 major one another scriptures in the New Testament. These are not there just for placeholders in the Bible. These 12 one another scriptures are there for us to work out and walk out in the laboratory of the local church, meaning if I'm to love one another, if I'm to serve one another, if I'm to encourage one another, if I'm to exhort one another, these are things I'm not just supposed to just say, well, that's a good idea. No, we're supposed to be walking it out and working it out. If not, then we become relationally irresponsible by default, because we don't assume responsibility to actually love, serve, support, amen, encourage, exhort, admonish, those things that the scripture talks about, these one another scriptures that we have responsibility for in the relational context. This is talking about the supernatural relationships, meaning your spiritual family. Amen? And so you have, sometimes you have to repent when you haven't fulfilled, when you've fallen short in your relationships or your obligations. You know, if you haven't been faithful in a certain area. Now, faithfulness, like we said, is tied to the attitude. It's not just tied to the act. Come on, y'all. Help me out tonight. Faithfulness has more to do with the attitude of your heart and mind when you do the act. The act itself doesn't just automatically qualify for faithfulness, because we said what? Wrong attitudes void right actions. So attitude, hashtag, matters. Attitude matters. Attitude is everything. So if you're teaching children, or if you're standing up shaking hands at the door, or if you're passing out envelopes, you're sweeping the floor, or you're vacuuming the carpet, or you're doing whatever service to the Lord in the local church, the attitude is everything. Amen? Amen? And we said this attitude, this humble, Christ-like attitude, equates to an excellent spirit. And so this is why we have to be excellent in our membership in learning how to relate to one another. Amen. Amen. And so we get into what we call the four I wills of membership. You got them right there. So let me read the first section here up top for you. Excellence in membership is a commitment to meet the needs of the local church. It is a dedication and godly desire and a holy devotion to build up, to be a benefit and a blessing to the church, in this case, TWCC. It's a firm, committed choice to protect, provide, and prosper the church and the causes of the church in a healthy and productive way that brings our Heavenly Father, God, the greatest glory and maximizes the expansion of His kingdom. It is covenant and commitment to the local church's purpose, vision, and mission. So you're committed. You're covenant committed, not casual commitment. It's covenant commitment. That means you take ownership. This is my church. I assume these things. Amen. These responsibilities. I contribute to the increase of my church, not the decrease of the church. All right? Now, four I wills. First one says, I will protect the unity of my church. Now, how do we do that? Now, let's examine this just a little bit. Number one, by acting in love toward other members, always showing care, love, and kindness. That's how you help protect the unity. Secondly, you do it by refusing to gossip, slander, speak evil, or cause division. So that's the implication, as we always refer to, of a no gossip and no strife policy. It's not okay to have strife at the house and think that you're not going to bring strife in the house. You got to live this out on your personal level, and then it helps translate to things on it. Because you got to remember, we are the church. The church is not the room or the building we meet in. The spiritual body is the church. The local spiritual body is the church, the assembly, the ecclesia. We're called out by the Lord and assembled by the Lord. And so what happens in the spirit, because there's no time or distance in the realm of the spirit, if you're in unforgiveness or strife, you bring that really, let me just put it real plain, you bring that mess here. Amen. And you put a damper on things. On the move of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, you muzzle the Holy Ghost. Amen. Somebody say glory to God. Well, I'm not going into a real exegesis of this, but the explanations are clear in Scripture. You know, Paul was very adamant about strife and divisions in the Corinthian church. He was adamant about sin being in the Galatians and the Corinthian church. He talked about sin being a leaven, like yeast to flour and water, the dough. The yeast makes dough rise. Sin causes things to grow wild in the spirit realm. A little leaven, he said, leavens the whole lump. Amen. And of course, we know if we put, you know, some people say, well, big sin is, you know, you do something bad, you know, sex, drugs, rock and roll, that kind of stuff. Well, really, the big sins are spiritual sins, because that's where God will judge you quicker. Spiritual sins and, of course, relational sins, because you injure the body. You speak evil of the person in the body, you contribute to the downfall of the body. Praise the Lord. This does not seem like it's not too exciting right now. All right. By resolving incidences of strife, conflict, prayerfully, peacefully, and wisely. So sometimes stuff happens, right? Strife happens. But everybody in the church must be skilled in a couple of areas. Number one, skilled in conflict resolution, which means biblical conflict resolution. Knowing how to deal with, you know, when I got an ought against a brother or issue. And then number two, consensus building, team building. We've often said teamwork makes the dream work. Teams win. Together, everyone achieves more. So it's important that we operate as one cohesive team. Praise God. There's no I in team, right? Amen. So we can't think about doing it my way, doing it, you know, I want to do this. It's how, you know, we're going to do it together. Praise God. Number four, protecting the unity of the church, by following the leaders and pastors and submitting to authority and showing honor and respect. Now, we got this little symbol here to give you kind of a picture of unity in the four corners or four dimensions of it, four aspects of it. And we see speaking unity identified in 1 Corinthians 1:10. I'm going to read because of time and just going to read ahead and get these scriptures out to you. Now it says, 1 Corinthians 1:10, verse 10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions." Everybody say, no divisions.
No divisions.
No divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together with the same mind and the same judgment. You know, you see it a lot of times on the announcements, on the bulletin, the sermon bulletin, on the things that we put out. We always stating the vision, the big picture of the vision. Why? Because if you keep the vision, you won't be a candidate for division. Amen. Division is simply two visions or another vision. And so that's when things got, literally the Greek word there, divisions, means schisms, that there be no schisms. And the Corinthian church, as you can tell, as you can ascertain, had a situation where they had, this was an emotional division. This was a tear, a ripping, just like you rip your skirt or you rip your shirt. It's a tear. It's frayed. It's irreparable, almost irreparable. Damage has been done. And they were just calling out and classifying. Now, we always said, you don't compare. You don't compete. You don't commend yourself, and you don't classify. That's how you got to navigate. So you can't compare, you can't compete, you can't commend yourself. You don't classify yourself against others. Old, young, color, come on, man. Category, socioeconomic status. The world does that. And they promote disunity and division. The church should not do that. We have diversity, but we also have unity. So it's unity through diversity in community with one another. Amen?
Amen.
So that you be perfectly joined in one, the same mind and same judgment. Now so we see speaking unity, speaking the same thing, no divisions. They were talking, I'm a Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm a Cephas, I'm a Jesus Christ. People were talking about their favorite preacher. And it was causing problems in the church. Amen. And he called that carnal. So we got to be careful about that. And it's so important that speaking unity is so mindful. Pastor Mac Hammond talks about a time when his church was young, and he had a good friend who was an evangelist, missionary evangelist, and he was all fired up about the mission field. And so you got to watch your passions and watch your pursuits, because if you don't speak the same thing, you end up speaking another thing. And so he's running around. He said his church was about 300, 400 is where we're going to be soon. That's a good place to say amen. And so he had 300 or 400 members, and he said this missionary evangelist kept bugging him about, let's get a mission trip going and go overseas. Let's get a mission trip going overseas to his mission field project and his ministry project. Well, Pastor Mac Hammond said, well, I don't have it in my heart to do that. Well, that stopped there when they're meeting, because they were good friends. But he kept going around talking to other people in the church about his mission ministry project and his overseas mission and this and this, and getting people to join up with him. And then he finally had to call the guy and said, hey, stop. He said, you gotta leave the church. Because what he had done was divided the church. and got people following him for his project, which was a good project, but it was not for that church. It was not his place to promote his own ministry and his own project in that church without the pastor's agreement and partnership. And let the pastor promote it. Are you listening to me? And so sometimes you can bring in stuff outside the church and start talking about it so much that you overtalk what's going on or supposed to be going on in the church. I mean, you got to be even mindful of even TV ministers, ones that we know and love. You can get onto what we call, I'm not saying they're junk food, but so you can get on a TV diet of preachers and you start gravitating towards your favorite preacher and not listening to your preacher. This is your preacher right here. Because you'll go around rehearsing what Dr. So-and-so said, preacher so-and-so said, and this is so-and-so said. And what are you doing? You're speaking about who you classify as your one of your favorites. And not about who you're supposed to be following. And it'll stagnate you. But what happens? You create it in your own mind and heart division. Because you see what they're doing. They're promoting. They're putting all that power through that TV to get your attention. They're selling you their tapes, books, and products. And you won't even listen to a sermon again online that the Holy Spirit might have told you. Now, we're not talking about bad about them. I'm saying you got to keep your priorities in line. Are you listening to me? Is everybody okay with that?
Yes.
Okay. Everybody's good. Okay, that's speaking unity. So you got to make sure that, Lord, Holy Spirit, help me with my tongue. Psalm 39, verse 1 should be a constant, consistent prayer that you make. Keep a watch over my mouth that I may sin, not sin with my tongue. Keep my mouth with a bridle. Now, if you're quick-lipped and quick to talk and quick to speak out, you have to pray it a little extra. Amen? You have to be like Jeremiah and says, put your words in my mouth. But like Isaiah, put your words in my mouth. Touch my mouth. Touch my tongue. So I don't run out and cause sin with my mouth. This is the strife starter. This is the division doer right here, the tongue. Everybody say speaking unity. All right, spiritual unity. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I'll read that real quick. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I'm reading on Amplified, appeal and beg you to walk and lead a life worthy of the divine calling which you have been called, in a behavior that is credit to the summons of God's service. God doesn't save you, we know, to sit. He saves you to what? Serve. And so we exist for the reason of seeing the lost saved and see the saved faithfully and consistently serve. Amen. And so service. This is not talking about your natural job, but the divine job, your divine assignment. Your divine assignment to stand and shake hands is just as important as any other assignment in the church. So he says to live and conduct yourself worthy of this calling. He says, living as becomes you as complete holiness with mind, humbly and meekness, unselfishness, gentleness, mildness, and with patience, bearing with one another and making allowance because you love one another. Be eager to strive earnestly to keep and guard the harmony of and oneness of and produced by the Spirit in the binding power of peace. Now he gives us these unity points. There are seven unity points. As you go down to verse 7, you'll see all the seven unity points. These are spiritual unity points. Now, everybody's got an opinion, but we unify around these points. Amen? And these are big points. Let's look at them. There is one body, right? Made up of all believers everywhere, born again believers everywhere. One spirit, the same spirit that causes one person to be born again is the same spirit that causes you to be born again. The Holy Spirit indwells each believer and called into one hope, which is Christ's promise to take his followers to heaven, his return. That's our blessed hope. Now, again, these unity points help you create separation from what you need to be separated from spiritually. And because, the Bible teaches separation, not segregation. Now, that's why these people try to do unity through flesh and natural stuff. Well, that's, the Bible doesn't teach uniformity. The Bible teaches unity. And so the Bible teaches separation, not segregation. Can somebody say amen? Amen. In other words, we're other in the world, but not of the world, not to be of the world. All right? So one hope. Now, some people have different hopes. So that could be a separation point. Hey, we don't have the same hope. One Lord. Now, that's a big one. In many other religions have different viewpoints and understandings about Jesus. We shouldn't. Ours is simple. Jesus is Lord. And that means he's Lord God. He is the one, the way to heaven. It's not through Mary. God bless Mary. Mary was a faithful woman. She obeyed God and delivered, was used by God to deliver the Christ child. But Mary is not deity. Mary is not Lord. Right? Buddha's not Lord. Come on now. Angels are not Lord. Jesus is Lord. Somebody said glory to God. Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord. One Lord. And he says one faith. That means we have one faith. One thing we believe. We believe Jesus came. He died. He rose again from the dead. Death, burial, resurrection, God's great plan. That's what we base our faith on. That's our starting point. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is our centerpiece. That's our starting point. One baptism, which is the baptism of the body into the spirit. We've been, by one spirit, we've all been baptized. One God, one Father God, and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Praise God. Everybody say unity. All right, and then the second one is, the third one is serving unity. Serving unity, that's Philippians 1:7. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ, or manner of life, or living, that whether I come see you or else after, I might hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we are striving, our serving should be for the faith of the gospel. And of course, standing together is what Jesus prayed, that we be all be one, John 17:20-23, that we also may be one, that we may be perfect, made perfect and in one. So this is a big deal. Everybody say, I will protect the unity of my church. So this is, has to be something you participate in, you practice, you make a quality decision about, that you're going to protect the church. Now, just a little bit more on unity, just a bit before we go to the other three. What does walking in unity and accord do? One accord do? Well, unity and accord, one accord, and cohesive corporate effort makes ministry work. And it produces church growth. Division and disunity are just the opposite. It produces church decline. So yeah, I remember one of your responsibilities just as a Christian believer is to contribute increase. The parable of the talent and the parable of the mina tells us we got to be faithful with the little things and he'll make us ruler. That God promotes what? Faithfulness. That's what we've been talking about. Excellence. God promotes faithfulness. And so you got to be faithful to be just a good church member. And God's holding us accountable to produce what? increase. Unity helps promote increase. Disunity, division, helps bring about decrease. One's addition, one subtraction. Okay? So, unity and accord, cohesive corporate effort makes ministry work and produces church growth. One accord brings the supernatural on the scene and is the key to the supernatural happening in our church midst. You know, when we all pray and follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and whoever's leading us at the time in prayer, we hook up and we bring about the supernatural. It's not dependent upon how anointed Pastor Ed is. Because then we become, remember, we become what we said early on in this teaching series, we become an audience and not an army. An army, one of the principles of is unity of command. Principles of warfare is unity of command. You got to have unity in command. Everybody's got to say, this is my church. We follow a leader. I'm in my place and I'm in my grace. Praise God. Hallelujah. Strife and contention produce division. Democracy doesn't make Christianity work. We see that right now in America. A lot of vocalizing about who's right, who's wrong, bad mouthing the president. They don't have no regard. Well, that's a sign of the times. And then, of course, Christianity makes democracy work. Praise God. Now, how do you relate to authorities? Because you got to stay in alignment, in agreement, and in accord with your leaders. Alignment, agreement, and an accord with your leaders, spiritual authorities. Well, number one, you esteem them very highly in love. That's referenced in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13. Now, we said we exalt Jesus, but we esteem leaders. That means highly regard and highly respect. You know, their leadership, their responsibilities, their role in your life. Praise God. But you do it in love, not with ulterior or selfish or manipulative motives. Praise God. And then, of course, two, you obey and submit to them. That's for Hebrews 13, 17. I'm just giving you scripture reference to refer to. You obey and submit to them. Now, I know that's tough on some people's flesh, but, you know, that's important. And then number three, submit respectfully. 1 Peter 5:5. And then you give double honor. I'm going to read that one. 1 Timothy 5:17-18. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So preaching and teaching, if you're getting good preaching and teaching from the word of God, then they qualify for what? Double honor. Everybody say double honor. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Praise God. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? And so when you give honor, remember the honor principle. You could either withhold it, or you can dishonor, or you can give honor or show honor. So you're only doing three things with honor. You're either withholding it, you're giving it, which is good. And in the case of spiritually, you give double honor. And then, or you dishonor. And dishonor is not good. That dishonor is like the offspring or child of division and strife. Amen. Now let's turn to Jude 11. I'll make sure I keep track of time. We're good. Okay. Jude 11. It's only one verse. Jude verse 11. This tells us, again, we've said this to many of you before, just to repeat ourselves. Verse 11 says, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit, and perish in the rebellion of Korah. So this is a woe or a warning that these are areas we need to make sure we cognizant of that we avoid. Now, if you're writing notes or making reference here in your Bible or on the sheet, well, the way of Cain equals offense, hatred, or murder. So those are things you got to be, whoa, I can't deal with that. I can't do that. It's because we know Cain killed his brother Abel, and he was offended, and he hated. He was angry, and through that manifested hatred, and he murdered. Now, we don't just go kill somebody today. We kill them with this right here. He who hates his brother is a murderer, Scripture says. That means a opposite of love. I'm not going to love them. I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to greet them. I'm going to give them the cold shoulder. All right. And then, of course, error of Balaam. The error of Balaam equals greed, covetousness, selfish ambition. Greed, covetousness, selfish ambition. So we know Balaam was the wicked prophet, that evil prophet, the greedy prophet, we would say. He was doing things for profit, and the evil king Balak bribed him to curse Israel, to speak evil of Israel and the children of Israel. And, of course, he took the bribe. Why? Because he was greedy and covetous. In other words, we're doing it for personal gain. Amen. Selfish ambition. That's not good. All right, and then we see the gainsaying of Korah. Well, we don't necessarily say gainsaying. Hey, you were gainsaying the other day. We don't use that in the conversational language. That just means rebellious or disobedient. It was the kind of rebellion that's disobedient. And so contemporary rebellion is usually manifested as disrespect, disregard, disobedience, and dishonor. And so we see Korah and his mighty men. He's convinced 100-something mighty men to stand up against Moses and Aaron and basically say, well, we put our pants on just like you do, and you're a man just like we are, and we've been out here in this wilderness too long, and we don't like your messages. We don't like the bread you give us every day. So anyway, we're going back the other way. And God didn't even wait for Moses to respond to them. And we know God split the earth and then opened up the earth. And if you read the account, we're going to read this year in our Bible reading, right? And they all fell in the earth alive. All them, the men, their wives and children and tents and everything. God swallowed them up alive, closed the earth back up and said, okay, who wants to be rebellious again? Somebody said glory to God. All right, let's go get these other three. Number two, I will share the responsibilities of my church. And we may have to stop at number two. So now it says to us, how do we do this? How do I share the responsibilities of my church? Well, number one, by praying for its growth and promoting its growth by my words and deeds. So you have to ask yourself, friends, family, am I a church promoter? Am I a TWCC promoter? Do you talk about the church to a point where you're promoting it, not demoting it? Amen. And then, of course, by inviting the unsaved and unchurched to a sin. So that's a shared responsibility. I am there to contribute and bring increase to the body. Increase is in three dimensions. Increase is spiritually, spiritual growth, numerically, number growth, and financially, financial growth. So responsibility is I contribute to spiritual growth, numeric growth, and financial growth. Now, how do you do spiritual growth? Spiritual growth is in Ephesians 4:15 and 16. So let's look at Ephesians 4:15 and 16 real quick. Ephesians 4:15 and 16. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head in Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies. So I bring in my spiritual supply according to the effectual working of his, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So everybody does their own special part that makes the other parts grow. New Living Translation says it that way. We all do our part to make grow. Here it is. It says, instead, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way, more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Praise God. And we are to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So your growth helps other people grow. Amen. Amen. And we invite people to church because in Luke 14:23, it says, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. What does God want? The house to be filled. What does compel mean? Somebody tell me what compel means. We're almost done. What does compel mean to you? Okay. Anybody else? Thank you. Persuade. To cause, yes. Persuade, cause, yep. Amen. Well, that means, you know, it doesn't mean light tipping, right? It means really coerce somebody. And like one pastor says, just short of brute force. I mean, you're twisting their arm without hurting them. Amen. Compel them to come in. Now, this is Jesus' words in red. You've got a red letter edition. They're in red. Compel them to come in. Why? So that the house may be filled. God wants a full house. He wants more people, and we should want more people serving God than serving the devil. More people in church on Sunday than staying home watching football. Watching football is nothing wrong with that, but they shouldn't do that in spite of, you know, in the place of going to church and serving God. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so we said about growing, the third thing, about sharing responsibility, by warmly and friendly welcoming those who visit. Because what? We're connecting. We're building pathways to connection with people when we warmly welcome and friendly welcome people who visit. When people come for the first time, we don't bombard them and beat them up, nor do we treat them like they got the bubonic plague. And you understand why we have the 5-minute rule, which means we want the music to be playing and everybody not to be so dutiful and forget to be devotional and dedicated to connecting with people. Amen. And so we don't turn around and just start getting busy. We build connections. We strengthen connections. Praise God. Hallelujah. So on the growth side, we must remember, I'm going to give you these 8 lessons about growth. First, we must grow ourselves. Then we can grow our people. Amen. Now, if you look on the back of your handout, we gave you one of the laws of leadership, which we could easily say membership, building blocks for membership, is that this first law is the law of growth. Everybody say the law of growth. So we got to remember leadership is a lid. We are the lid. We got to grow to keep the church growing. So we grow ourselves, then we grow our people. We must provide the model and motivation for growth. So think about it. Your family, your friends, the people that you influence, they see you growing. They see God's hand on your life. They see the goodness of God working in your life. They're going to want that from you. You're going to become attractive to them. And we said there's 4 different responses to growth. People that with no depth, that's people that don't have their mind renewed. They don't want to grow. They just want to come to church. They don't want to grow. And people with no discipline, people only grow to the level of their emotions because they lack discipline. Their feelings of excitement for the church and living for God go away when the problems come in. And their relationship with God. Why? Because they don't have any discipline. That means when I get a little, when I get a little fever, when I get a little headache, when I get a little heartache, when I get a little problem, when I get a little heat by the devil coming on my life, I lose my discipline. We often said motivation gets you going. That's when you come to church, but discipline keeps you growing. Amen. We talked about it, some of you that were there the New Year's Eve, you know, reading the Bible and, you know, how things come to distract and take you off focus. Well, you know, one of the things you need to stay focused is discipline. Praise God. And then people with no commitment, people who grow to the size of their circumstances, but because they lack commitment. They grow to the level of their problems rather than the size of their potential. Everyone in here has great, unlimited potential in Christ. And so people who grow, people make it clear that they must accept the challenge to keep changing for the better if they're going to remain useful vessels for his purpose. Now, we said it like this: yesterday's excellence is tomorrow's mediocrity. So we always got to make improvement, continuous improvement. Now, let's close with the illustration about this growth, because these other laws are there. You can read them. Number two is balance, if you want to put in the blank there, the law of balance. And number three is the law of use. That means you got to stay balanced. Everybody say stay balanced. You can't go through spiritual extremes, fads, personal extremes. You got to stay in a situation where you get replenished and refreshed. That's why we say when you're not serving, you're sitting and receiving. You don't just come to church just to serve only. You should be coming to church to receive too. Amen? What we did at Rhema was, if like in the children's ministry on Wednesday night, we went down, because I did the children's first grade for a year and a half. And you had to report into the children's ministry headquarters and get your tape of the service. Why? Because if you don't listen to the pastor any, and you're always in ministry, you get off course. Amen. That's why you got to sit under leadership and you got to listen to leadership, because you got to hear their heart just as much as we hear their words. Praise the Lord. And so in the children's ministry, and then so if we had to miss for some reason, we can get the CD. We were responsible to listen to it. They gave it to us for free, but we had to listen to it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, the story of Jonah, as I'm closing, is it describes the process of how people grow. Because we said this lesson that we must embrace is that people grow to the level of their problems instead of to the size of their potential. And the sad reality is that when people without problems, many people wouldn't have any progress. You think about Jonah. Didn't want to do the will of God. Hated the Ninevites. Didn't want to go do what God told him. Go and tell Nineveh these things. And he said, no, I'm not doing it. I'm running from the assignment of God, the call of God. And so God had to create problems. He didn't create them, but he caused his own problem. He caused his own storm. God didn't cause them. So he got in there, and because of his disobedience and rebellion, the storm came up. You know, we all know the story. He got thrown overboard, swallowed up by the whale. Well, it took him 3 days, if you go back and read Jonah. It took him 3 days before he talked to the Lord and repented. He was in enough pain, because he used the word in the scripture, I'm in the belly of hell. He said he was in hell. Being in the middle of that fish, the belly of that big fish. And because he was in the belly of that big fish, it got so bad that he had to call out to God. In other words, he was in pain so bad, he had to change. And the first point of change is usually repentance. He had to call out to God and say he repented. those are the first people that change. The people hurt enough, they have to change. Amen. Others pray enough that they're able to change. And so he prayed through his situation. And he was able to change, and he ran real fast and went to Nineveh. But he was praying once he got to praying. And then third, those that grow enough that they want to change. You don't want 2017 to be a repeat or a regression. You want 2018 to be going above and beyond. Amen? Amen? Our Lord Jesus Christ challenges us to be different and to grow to the size of the potential he's placed inside of us. When we get in that new building, your mind can get small and get comfortable again. You got to think, well, we haven't arrived yet. We just start. We just start. Praise God. Stand up. Stand at your feet, please. Thank you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We'll pick it up there next time. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to receive and learn from you. Thank you, Father God, for